Good evening, everybody. It's good to be together again this evening. If you want to be opening your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be beginning there, kind of where we left off this morning. So good to be together, and I'm grateful for the efforts that the elders are making to connect with the flock here. I wasn't in here for the family meeting, not being a part of this local flock, but communication is so, so critical in the body of Christ. And I'm really grateful for the efforts that are obviously going on here to work together, to understand each other, and to be what God wants us to be. We're going to be kind of building tonight on the lesson that we did this morning. This morning we talked about worship within the veil and laid a foundation for Old Testament principles that manifest in the new covenant with God's people. We are meant to learn from the priesthood and the tabernacle, the temple, all of these things, how it looks to be holy and how that affects our worship in particular. In Hebrews chapter 13, we find this concept, and we're going to come back to this tonight, about the sacrifice of praise. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 beginning, it says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And so if someone were to come to you and were to say, "Do you offer sacrifices?" How would you answer that question? You might be thinking, well, I don't take animals out in my backyard and slaughter them and put them on a pile of stones and burn them up. I don't do that. But when we think about our service to God, we ought to think about the concept of a sacrifice. We do offer sacrifices. The Lord asks us to offer sacrifices to him. And here we mentioned this morning that we offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name, and that's part of what we do. Also, doing good and sharing what we have. God is pleased with sacrifices like these. There's a couple of things that are caught up in the idea of a sacrifice. One of the things that we think about with sacrifice, you can see in there kind of the root word like for something that is sanctified, something that is set apart for a specific purpose. And so when you sacrifice something, you dedicate it to God. This is something holy, something that's not meant for any other purpose. This is for the Lord. I sacrifice this to God. But if you guys remember the story in the Old Testament where David had taken the census and numbered the people, and there was a plague sent from the Lord because of that, and there was a sacrifice needed to stop the plague from continuing to spread through the people, and David came to the threshing floor of Araunah, and he offered just to give everything to David that he needed to sacrifice to the Lord and to stop the plague. And what did David say about that? "No, I will pay the full price. I will not offer sacrifices to my God that cost me nothing." And we still use that sense of the word sacrifice, don't we? Like, oh, wow, like that was a real sacrifice for them to be here tonight. Or that was a real sacrifice to give like that to someone. And I think there is a sense in which that's true of our worship as well, is that our worship ought to cost us something. It ought to be something that we invest in, something that we push ourselves to do. Worship is not always something that is comfortable. A lot of times in our culture, people think of worship as more entertainment driven, something that I enjoy. Oh, the worship there was really enjoyable. We ought to learn to love worship. And I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." But our worship ought also to be a sacrifice. Not all worship is easy. I think about the worship that Job offered after losing all of his possessions. And he said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he worshiped God. It's a sacrificial worship. And so it's a powerful concept in Scripture. I love this idea of the sacrifice of praise. So we're going to be thinking about this tonight. But as we think about what the Old Testament teaches us about sacrifices, one of the very first sacrifices in the whole Bible, what was like the first sacrifice offered? You guys remember? Cain and Abel, right? And what's one of the first principles we learn from Cain's offering versus Abel's offering? Not every sacrifice is pleasing to God. And so there in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel are together, what was it that set apart Abel's offering from Cain's? Well, it just said that Cain brought to him an offering of the fruit of the ground. But when Abel brought his offering, he brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The text isn't explicit about this, but it seems like the difference is Abel brought a sacrifice that cost him something. He brought the very best that he had to the Lord. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. And so they had a choice. Cain could do better and his countenance would be lifted up, but instead he chooses to eliminate the competition. And we too have a choice when our worship, our sacrifice is falling short. We can either lower the bar or we can step up and say we need to offer a better sacrifice and please the Lord with what we're doing. As you fast forward in the Old Testament and come to the book of Exodus and some of those principles you find in Exodus and especially Leviticus and Numbers, what was the repeated quality of a sacrifice? If you're going to bring a lamb to God or something from the flock, it has to be without blemish. That word or phrase is used about 36 times in Exodus and Numbers as over and over the Lord wanted them to understand, when you bring me a sacrifice, it can't be the leftovers. It has to be holy. It has to be without blemish. And again, you come to the book of Malachi. We mentioned this morning, is that when God's people ignored that and just offered whatever they had left over, the lame or the blind or the sick, God just said, just close the doors. I don't want that kind of sacrifice. And so it's a sobering thing to bring a sacrifice to our God. And I don't want this to just like scare us off from worship, but it ought to sober us as we consider offering a sacrifice of praise. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of weave in some songs to the service tonight. And we're going to begin with a song that I grew up singing with slightly different lyrics, but I actually like this version of it better. We're going to sing For the Beauty of the Earth, which this is one of those hymns that's actually kind of backwards. And it starts with For the Beauty of the Earth. And you're like, for what? Like, what is it? But when you get to the refrain, it says, Lord of all, to thee we raise. And I grew up singing this, our hymn of grateful praise. Nothing wrong with those lyrics, but I believe the original lyrics are the ones we're going to sing tonight. Lord of all, to thee we raise, this our sacrifice of praise. And what we're saying when we're singing this song is, Lord, I'm giving you this sacrifice of praise for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies. And so it's like listing all these different things, and we're saying, I'm giving you, God, this sacrifice because of what you have done for me. And that's the idea behind the song. So let's sing all four verses of For the Beauty of the Earth. Man, am I clicking or are you clicking? Okay, thank you. By the way, am I supposed to have a microphone? I think I'm missing my microphone. We'll carry on. All right, For the Beauty of the Earth.
For the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the skies, for the love is from our earth, over and around us lies. Lord of
Did you catch the extra sacrifice in verse 4? Her pure sacrifice of love. It's another part of our offering to God as we love each other. If you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to do a little exercise here that's going to guide the rest of our lesson tonight. And think about two familiar passages to us that talk about our song worship. We often turn to these passages to note the kind of music that we ought to offer to the Lord, that singing is what God has authorized, and that's absolutely right. But we have to think beyond just the mode of our worship into what is the purpose that God has for our singing. And what we're going to do tonight, there's different ways to do this. This is not the only way to divide this up. But we want to think about four different dimensions of our song worship. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read through these texts and a little bit of their context and try to categorize the different aspects of what God wants us to accomplish when we sing. Because our singing isn't something that just is an intellectual exercise. It's not just to be emotional. But there's all these different components to it. And again, we might be able to, some of these phrases will go in more than one category. We'll do the best we can tonight. But let's read through this passage and think about this. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick up reading in verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so as we back up to verse 18, the first thing we need to do that God wants to happen in our singing is to be filled with God's Spirit. So clearly this is going to be spiritual. There may also be an emotional component to this. I think it's really fascinating here that the contrast, and Ephesians 4 and 5 have been doing this over and over again, right? Put off this, put on that. It says, don't get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with God's Spirit. And do that by singing to one another. I think that's really fascinating that the thing it's contrasted with is getting drunk. And there are kind of some parallels when you think about it, about music has an effect on us that can be somewhat similar to the effects of alcohol, in that it fills us, it can lift our spirits and change us. Now, it shouldn't have the negative effects that alcohol has on us, certainly. But isn't it interesting that those are the two things that are paired here? Don't be filled with this spirit that doesn't have self-control and those kinds of things, but rather be filled with God's Spirit as you sing to Him. And I think that's fascinating, that God created us to be moved by music. God's the creator of music, and He's the creator of us. And it's a beautiful thing that God allows us to be moved in this way. So again, I think that's a spiritual thing, but there may be some emotional components of that that we'll talk about in just a minute. And then He says, after that, addressing one another with these types of singing. But when you address someone, it's a mental activity. You're communicating something. If we sing and sing and sing and we haven't addressed one another, we haven't communicated anything, we're just making a bunch of noise. But our singing is supposed to communicate something. It's to engage our minds. And then, of course, He says, physically, the thing we're supposed to do is to sing. And it is really interesting, kind of the effect that singing has on us. He could have told us just to speak, which we are going to be speaking as we sing. But it's not even just chanting necessarily. It is used music to communicate words. Because if you've ever done this, like read through the lyrics of a song and then you sing it, the lyrics are powerful by themselves, and sometimes it's really helpful to understand the song just to stop and read the words. But it's not the same as when we sing the words. And so the physical activity of singing is something that God wants us to do. And as we mentioned this morning, that's something that we can develop. That's something we can work on. There's kind of a common myth that, like, whatever musical ability you have, that's it. And, like, you can't. No, like, your vocal cords are a muscle. And you can work them out, you can develop them, you can grow in your ability to physically sing. Now, that should never be the end in and of itself. But just like we learn public speaking to improve communicating God's word, just like we learn reading comprehension, just like we learn to pray, we can learn to sing. And it's worth working at the physical activity of singing. Then it says, making melody to the Lord with your heart. By the way, I have some things underlined here to note that there are two different audiences for our singing as we go through these passages. And one of the audiences is the Lord. He's the one that we're singing to, but who's the other? Addressing one another. And sometimes it's helpful to, when you're singing a song, to before you start singing it, look through it and say, who am I singing to right now? Am I singing to the Lord or am I singing to my brethren here? Like the song that we just sang, For the Beauty of the Earth, we're singing to the Lord. Lord of all, to thee, to you, we raise our sacrifice of praise. Now, but some of the songs that we sing, angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. You know, love one another. And we're addressing one another in those songs. So it's always good to think about the audience. But here, emotionally, we're making melody to the Lord. And of course, this is where we talk about, where's the instrument here? The instrument is the heart. And it's not a physical instrument, but don't miss that the instrument's the heart. Our singing should engage all of us, and it should move us. And again, when we talk about emotion in worship, it can be very controversial. We'll talk more about this in a little bit. But our worship ought not to be something that doesn't move our hearts. That's something that we just kind of intellectually go through the motions, and that's it. We're to sing to the Lord with our heart and engages all of us. Giving thanks, I think thankfulness may be part of this. Certainly that's cerebral, but it's also emotional when you're being grateful for something. And this is, I think, interesting. At the end of this passage in verse 21, it says submitting to one another. And I think we mentioned that this morning, that the act of singing is often an act of submission to each other. Where we're going to sing a song, and maybe it's not my favorite song, but it's really encouraging to you. And that's something, a way I can serve you in that way. Maybe I don't want to sing it at this pace, but that's what the song leader is doing, so we're going to submit to one another. We need to consider one another as we sing. And that's a spiritual principle. If it's not about me and just what I want when it comes time to sing. Let's turn over and let's do the same thing with Colossians chapter 3. Obviously, there's going to be some overlap here, but I think it's helpful to do the same thing. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, starting in verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so going back, what categories would we put these things in? As we start with this, we have letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And do you see how that's kind of parallel to be filled with the Spirit? Except here it's talking about the words of Scripture. And let me just say, the best songs that we can sing are ones that are closest to Scripture. God has given us so much material to sing. And of course, the book of Psalms is a great place to start from the old covenant. But as we think about this, what a blessing it is that when we sing, it's God's word dwelling in us. That's part of what singing is supposed to accomplish. And this is also just true on a very practical level when you get songs stuck in your head. You let the word dwell in you, and these things are what's going through your mind. And it's amazing to me, When you talk to someone who's very old, and perhaps someone who's suffering with, Alzheimer's, or they're losing their memory, but when you start to sing with someone, it's amazing how singing brings the word to mind. And they might not be able to remember people's names or faces, but singing sticks deep in our minds and deep in our hearts. And I think God intends for us to use that as a tool. Bury the word of Christ in your heart, using song to get it down in there, so that later, even when you may forget other things, you remember God's words through them dwelling in you richly. Here, instead of addressing one another, it says teaching and admonishing one another. And as we think about one another songs, we could even like subcategorize those, right? Like there are songs that are more like, hey, watch out, like, I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Let's get up and go, brother. And there's other ones that are teaching, where we're talking about, kind of like Psalm 1, watch out for this thing, we need to think about this thing, or like, we sang Almighty God Beyond the Veil, and it's reviewing kind of the history of God's relationship with his people at different times, and the plan of all that. So there's lots of different types of songs. We're addressing, we're teaching, we're admonishing, and again, one another is the audience here. And of course, back to singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we could do a whole little side study on the difference in those things. I think the basic difference is that psalms is probably a reference to the Old Testament book of Psalms, which is really cool here that we're told to use those in our new covenant worship. They're to be applied with our understanding of who Jesus is. And then hymns and spiritual songs, it's a little murkier, the difference. Hymns seems to be tied to they lived in the Greco-Roman culture, and that's what the pagans did to their gods, is they had these songs about their gods. And so they would sing these things about the great acts of their gods and their accomplishments. And he's like, you need to sing hymns to the real God, like, and praise him as deity. And then spiritual songs seems to just be the broadest category of these are songs, but specifically about spiritual topics. We're not just getting together to sing folk songs or to sing love songs, but spiritual songs, songs focused on God's things. So as we think about all these things, and the thankfulness in your heart, we'll put that back in the emotional, and then spiritual, all in the name of the Lord, right, by His authority. We put a lot of emphasis on that, and rightly so. So as we think about these four different categories, we're going to back up a little bit and make a couple of points about this. We're going to start by the most important dimension of our singing is the spiritual dimension. If we are not focused on the Lord and His things, if it's not God's Spirit dwelling within us, if it's not the Word of Christ dwelling within us richly, our singing is not going to accomplish anything else. You can be emotional about it, you can think about it, but if it's not teaching what's true, if it's not in the name of the Lord, what's the point? We might be entertained or enjoy singing, but we have to think about the spiritual components of our singing. And here's an interesting thing to think about with this. In the Old Testament, when God wanted His people to really remember something about Him, what's something that He would sometimes do? He would put it in a song. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 15, after the Exodus, like the event of Israel's history, and there they are on the seashore, the Egyptians are dead, they've been liberated, they're no longer slaves, and what did Moses teach the people? He taught them a song. And said, we need to sing to the Lord and remember what He's done for us. We never, ever can forget who our God is and who we are because of what He's done. And so, spiritually, that song served a purpose in the nation of God's people. The same is true at the end of the book of Deuteronomy when you look at the song of Moses at the very end, where God says, Moses, write this song down, teach it to the people, and it will serve as a witness against them, actually. Because the song is actually kind of a bummer that, like, you know, God's going to be faithful, you're going to be unfaithful, but God's still going to bring you back and discipline you, and it's a really interesting song. But He says, teach this to the people so that they will remember that I said these things when all this comes to pass. And some of the greatest messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, my God, why have you forsaken me? They pierced my hands and my feet. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool under your feet. Where did God put those prophecies? In the songbook. He put them in the book of Psalms. And so they would have grown up singing these things and maybe not thinking about them. Because when Jesus comes and says, hey, remember that song? The Lord said to my Lord, how can the Son of David be His Lord and His Son? And they're like, we're not going to ask you any more questions now. But it's interesting that they would have grown up singing these things. And so we need to think very carefully about the spiritual purpose of our singing. We're going to take a moment and sing a song that tells the story of what Jesus has done for us and is marveling at what He's done. And can it be that I should gain an interest or a benefit, in this case, in my Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who scorned His perfect love? Amazing love. So let's think about this and be stirred by this as we sing the three verses of And Can It Be?
Die for me.
things ought to move us because of the spiritual truths that are behind them, that are given wings when we sing them. Let's think for a moment about the mental component of our worship. And I think it's appropriate that we do give this a lot of emphasis, because one of the things that is actually dangerous about singing is it's easy to learn a song when we're little and don't even know what the words mean, and then to just kind of never think about it. How many times have you caught yourself in the middle of a song and you're like, I'm totally on autopilot right now. Like, I know this song, I've been singing it all my life, and not even thinking about what the words mean. It's really helpful to slow down, to read the words of the song separate from the music sometimes, to be like, oh, like, that is what that song's saying. And a few of the songs were like, I don't even know what that song's saying. And I need to go to get out a dictionary and like figure out what's going on here. But singing ought to be something that engages our minds as well as our hearts. And we can sing and enjoy it and be moved by it emotionally, but if we're not thinking about what we're saying, what use is it really? And again, if we're not thinking about it mentally, it's not going to be of spiritual benefit to us. One of the ways that God chooses to move us is through understanding His truth. Jesus said that He came to bear witness to the truth, to which Pilate famously said, "What is truth?" And so God expects us to think about the truth of what we're singing. It's amazing that you, my God, should die for me. That's an incredible thing. And we sing it a couple of different times. And sometimes repetition in our singing helps us to absorb thoughts. Repetition can be overdone and kind of we're just meaninglessly repeating things. But there's value in repeating a truth until we think about it and until we really let it sink into our minds. What are these words that we're saying over and over again? And so there's lots of different ways to engage our minds in our singing. One of the ways we can do that is through, of course, looking at the lyrics of the song. Another way is to identify the scripture references in the song. This is something really helpful to do, is just to sit down and look at the words of a song and say, what scriptures are referenced in the words of this song? And some songs will have more than others, but it really helps us to slow down and think about, wait a minute, I just sang this from the book of Philippians, or I just sang this, and it's one of the Psalms. Or like the song that we just sang, when it says, emptied yourself of all but love, where are we singing from? That's right out of Philippians chapter 2, when it says he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And so when we think about Philippians 2, that's like, wow, he emptied himself. Yes, and understanding Philippians 2 better will help us sing that song better, and understanding that song better will help us understand Philippians 2 better. And so there's a mutual reinforcement that happens when we're thinking about Scripture and thinking about those references that happen in our songs. Another way is this. We're going to do this for our next song, actually, tonight, is to put it with pictures. I am amazed, especially having kids, how well kids respond to visual aids. And of course, you can go overboard with those, but there's a real value. And Jesus taught in parables, which really are word picture visual aids, right? We're supposed to picture the parables. And the prophets in the Old Testament often used visual aids to make a point. You just ask Ezekiel. He had to act out a lot of his prophecies. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to sing This Is My Father's World, but we're going to do it using some pictures. And I have found that to be helpful in just visualizing what it is that we're singing about. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're not going to have the music up here. I think we're probably pretty familiar with this tune. And so instead of that, we're going to put some pictures up here and sing this song together to stir our minds and think about what it is that we're really saying to God and praising Him for His world. So let's sing all three verses of This Is My Father's World. amazing the difference that that can make as we think about the implications of these things. And that third verse has meant so much to me lately with just everything going on in the world to remember. God's still in control. And even though the wrong seems off so strong, God's still every bit as in control as he's always been in this world. And so these songs encourage us and they help us on a daily basis. When worry is one of the things that we struggle with or stress, there's all these different things. Singing can be kind of an anchor for us to remind us of these truths. When we're tempted to be pulled away by this or that or the other, to keep coming back and say, it's okay. God's got this, but I have to keep coming back and anchoring my faith in him and letting his word dwell richly within me. So as we think about this, let's come around to the emotional side of things, because I don't know about you, but I love being analytical. I really enjoy researching things, digging deep into things. I enjoy that kind of thing. And so when it comes to hymns, I really enjoyed doing this kind of thing. But I want to give us a warning that I think is legitimate, is that it can happen in our efforts to analyze and understand and focus on the mental side of things, which is often neglected, that we can go to another extreme of almost excluding emotion from our worship. And I don't think that's what the Lord ever intended. And one of the hard things about this is that it's easy to go to extremes in our life, one side or another. There's a lot of spiritual danger in overreaction. That's true, in so many different areas. In some ways, some of the stuff in the Reformation was an overreaction to the Catholic Church. And some modern doctrines are an overreaction to some of the things in the Reformation that were an overreaction. And so Satan, if he can't get us on one extreme, he'll try to get us to go to the other extreme. And sometimes I think in an emotionally charged world that's very focused on experiential worship and what did I get out of it and entertainment based, and if I felt moved, that must have been the Holy Spirit, and just a lot of confusing things, honestly. We can be we don't want that so much that we run to the other extreme of our worship should be stoic. Our worship should just no showing emotion, no expression of that kind of thing. And I think that those are extremes. And we just have to find the right balance of really seeking to worship the Lord with all of our person. And that includes our heart and our emotions. Singing is intended to stir us emotionally. And the thing about emotion is that it's far better as something that follows the mind than something that is allowed to lead the mind. And too often, that's what we're afraid of, is if we get all emotional, then we just stop thinking. And that's absolutely a danger. But if we get so mentally focused that we lose the emotion, that's also a problem. Let me show you from the book of Psalms for just a minute. This is an illustration we actually looked at in our Spanish class this morning. God included all different kinds of psalms in the book of Psalms. And the psalms touch every kind of human emotion. You can't read the book of Psalms and think, man, these people were just really impassive about serving God and about evil in the world in their life. They are passionate psalms. And one of the reasons we love the book of Psalms is because when we read them, we see ourselves in them. And we say, man, that reflects exactly what I have felt in this situation or that situation. And so we just list all the different things that we could be feeling or going through at any season of our life. Fear, hope, joy, regret, anger. All these things you can find in the book of Psalms. And so the book of Psalms is an emotional book because it helps us to see we're not alone in feeling anger at injustice or the wicked prospering. And we're not alone in feeling like God is sometimes far away and struggling with that, with doubt and fear. And we're not alone when we're joyful about people of God and getting together and unity. And man, this is beautiful. But the Psalms don't stop at expressing emotion. The Psalms reflect our hearts, but then they also direct our hearts. And I think that's the key, is to have both of these elements. And so for any place you may be in your life, any emotion you're dealing with, there's a psalm for that. And these are just a few examples of some psalms you could go to. And you could do this with hymns as well. And to think about, what are some of the hymns that would be helpful for me when I'm feeling angry? Angry words. Oh, let them never. The other hymn that says, help me, Lord, when my heart fills with anger. Your example I will not betray. Mended and Whole is that song. And we can go down and make kind of a concordance of sorts, an index of thinking about what are some ways I can direct my heart when it is going through one of these things. And the Book of Psalms is kind of a template for us, and kind of our modern-day songbook is helpful for that as well. And so what we're doing when we're acknowledging emotion in worship is not emotionalism. It's not just emotion for emotion's sake, but it's acknowledging the range of human experience. We all go through these things. And what God has given us in singing and through the Book of Psalms is a way to process in a holy way each of these things that our heart goes through, so that we can then take our doubt or our anger or our fear, and instead of processing it in all the ways the world tells us to process it, so if you don't process it God's way, the world's going to give you an alternative, and many of those are incredibly destructive. But God's way gives us tools for processing every possible thing that we could go through. And the Book of Psalms is a great resource, and so are our songbooks for that. So as we think about this idea of anchoring our souls in God no matter what's going on in the world, we're actually going to learn a new song tonight. I hope this will be helpful for us. It's been a really helpful song for me. And it comes from Psalm 146. So if you'd open your Bibles there, I want to read Psalm 146 and then take a couple minutes to learn this song. Because it's been very moving to me. It's been very encouraging to me just in the world and in my life. Psalm 146 is a beautiful song of praise at the end of the Book of Psalms. It's actually the beginning of the five-psalm conclusion to the Book of Psalms. Psalms 1 and 2 are kind of an introduction to the book. Psalms 146 through 150 are all songs of praise that close out the book on a beautiful high note. But let's read Psalm 146 together. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." Beautiful psalm of praise, contrasting where we might put our trust in princes or political leaders for all these kinds of things. It says, no, don't put your trust in them. They're going to fade away soon enough. Instead, look at what the Lord does. He's the one who lifts up the needy. He's the one who takes care of us and watches over us and protects us. And so many people are so scared and feel the need for protection and don't flee to the Lord for that. And so 146, it's a psalm of praise, but it's also kind of an admonition, an exhortation to not run to the wrong refuge. Satan wants to give us all sorts of false refuges to run to in our life. And Psalm 146 focuses our praise on the one who's truly our refuge. So what I want to do is actually want to click through this and just read the lyrics of the song. You can see how closely they mirror Psalm 146, and then we'll go back and sing the whole thing. It says, "Do not turn your hearts. Do not give your trust to the princes who cannot save. When their breath departs, they return to dust. They go down to the grave. Let us turn for aid to the Lord on high. All who hope in him will be blessed. Jacob's God has made earth and sea and sky, and he saves the oppressed." And in the chorus, you'll see there's kind of an echo that goes on, but it's just the same lyrics, just delayed by a beat. It says, "O my soul, praise the Lord. All my being, give him praise. I will sing to my God. I will praise him all my days. Zion, praise. Praise the Lord. Holy city, shout and sing. Zion, sing to your God. Through the ages, he is king." And you'll note there at the end of the chorus is a fermata. We'll hold that out. Verse 2. "Who gives beggars bread? Who sets captives free? Who uplifts the poor and ignored. Who can raise the dead? Who makes blind men see? Yes, the Lord. Yes, the Lord. Let the helpless cheer. Let the stranger sing, whom the Lord will guard and defend. Let the wicked fear, for the Lord will bring all their ways to an end. And then it repeats the chorus again. The first part of the chorus focuses on a personal expression of praise, kind of calling on ourselves, on our soul to praise the Lord. And the second part of the chorus calls on Zion, God's holy city, God's holy people, to praise the Lord together. And at the end, there's a coda after the second chorus. And it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise Him, O my soul. I will sing this song to the Lord. With my life and breath, in my life and death, I will sing to the Lord, to the Lord." A beautiful song. So we'll back up and sing both verses in the coda of this song. And it's the kind of song I usually like to do. Let's sing the melody first. And when you get to the chorus, you need kind of the parts to make it work. So we're just going to jump in, everybody together. A few of us got to sing this a couple of times last night. So y'all sing out, and hopefully this will be an encouragement to us. I will sing to the Lord, Psalm 146.
Do not turn your hearts, do not give your trust to the princes who cannot save. When their breath departs, they return to dust, they go down to the grave. Let us turn for aid to the Lord on high, all who hope in Him will
That song is hopefully going to be recorded later this year, and that will be an easier way to learn it together. But thank you, guys. I hope that's encouraging to you as it has been to me. I want to make a couple of concluding notes for tonight. And that is, again, just to encourage the fact that we need to make hymns a habit. It's going to be difficult for us to sing if the only time that we're singing these songs is in assemblies like this. It's so important to sing in these assemblies. But something is interesting to me, and I don't know if you've noticed this before. In Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, what is the context for the exhortation to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? It's not actually in the immediate context of the assembly, although certainly that's part of the assembly. But it's just in the context of daily Christian living. Put off these things and put on these things. God's people ought to be a people of song. We ought to be people who are singing in our homes. Incorporate singing into our studies and Bible classes. Kids' classes do this. We kind of drop it off a little bit for the adult classes. But it's a helpful tool. I mean, how do we teach kids the books of the Bible? Like we teach them the song, right? It's really helpful. And so as we think about this, I want to encourage you guys to make singing more a part of your daily devotion. Sometimes it's helpful, these are just a few ideas, to pick out a hymn of the week and sing it every day for a week. So you really internalize it, you think about it. And sometimes it takes singing a hymn several times until it really hits you. I've got a group this year that we're going through the entire hymnal, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, in a year, kind of like a daily Bible reading plan. We're just singing through the hymnal in a year. I'm working on trying to record the melodies for that so that if you don't read music, you can learn those. But find ways, whether it's through the hymnal itself or whether it's finding recordings online or Spotify or whatever it is that you listen to music, find good hymns to be part of your day, your commute to work, the time at home, when your quiet time or time with your kids. Just incorporate singing into the other areas of your life, and it will improve our corporate worship as well. That's not the point of it, but when we become a people of song, we're letting the word of Christ dwell richly within us in all areas of our life. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. We're going to sing one more song tonight that will serve as our invitation song. I'll put this conclusion up here as we made these points really this morning. We focused this morning on perspective, on coming into the veil. And tonight I hope that we focused on the idea of participation and practice. That really coming together and thinking about all the different aspects of our worship, spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, that we can, in a full sense, let singing move us in all the ways that God wants it to. We're going to sing Jesus, Draw Me Ever Nearer, and this has become one of my favorite newer hymns. And it's a prayer asking the Lord to draw us near to Him in whatever journey that we're on. But in this hymn, in particular, the journey of suffering. And saying, Lord, even though this is a trial and it feels like midnight right now, when the midnight meets the morning, let me love you more. Let this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. And at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. So as we sing this tonight, let's think about the invitation the Lord is extending to us to walk this road with us. And maybe you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel. Let us help you know how to know this God and to fill your heart with singing to Him. And if you need encouragement or prayers tonight, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.
Jesus, draw me.